So last week we didn't really stall out, but we just took the time that was necessary for as far as we got. I think we got as far as verse 16, even though I read through to the end of the chapter. We will finish it today. I do not want to be in a hurry, and I certainly don't want to assume that everybody knows these things. I think Ephesians is especially important because it was written to remind us and affirm us and stabilize us in who we are in Jesus. You're going to find the phrase in him or in Christ. I don't know how many times. I mean, so I'm sure it's in one of my commentaries. Many, many, many times in this, because it all centers around not on church, not on the proper doctrine, not on a belief system. It centers on a person, that when we are in him, this is what we have. This is what we have now. This is what we have that we didn't used to have. And remember, Paul said we used to be dead spiritually. Now he made us alive. He took people who are powerless to change anything and gave them something that no human could do for themselves. And it's important for us to know those things. It falls into what Marion said earlier as promises that keep us stable when we are being assaulted. Last week I gave you a little bit of an hors d'oeuvre of something that the Lord showed me in this passage a couple of weeks ago that really encouraged me. Concerning how bizarre this ministry has been in the 13 years that I've been here. It's the only ministry in my whole life that I've done that's not grown, that seems actually to be shrinking. We've lost so many people. It's hard to not feel like a failure. It's hard to not feel like, maybe if I just left and somebody else came in, you know, maybe it would grow and blah, blah, blah. And, you know, the devil uses stuff like that when it works. When it stops working, he'll stop lying. So I pretty much expect that periodically I'm going to hear the same lies because they work too often. And God showed me something in here that corrected my thinking. And it's on the very, very end of this passage. So hopefully I'll have time to talk about it today. I'm sure that I know and encourage me. There are important things for us to understand, but in order to really see this in its context, I need to back up a little. We stopped at verse 16, and I'm going to back all the way up to where we started last week in verse 11 and read all the way to the end, just so that we are looking at it contextually. If you weren't here last Sunday, please get the CD. Wednesday, if you weren't here Wednesday, please pick up the CD. Pick up the CD and the outline because they're very important for people to understand how secure we are in God's posture towards us. Some of those verses I carried around with me in an outline for 10 years of my life. They were my life preserver. So, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says, therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. By the way, that was a derogatory, contemptuous term the Jews gave to all Gentiles. God in the world, but boy, I love that pivotal word. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. You're going to see that word peace four times in the next few verses. It's a pivotal word. He himself is our peace, who has made the two one, that is Jew and Gentile, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man of the two who were near in peace. By the way, through him we both have the best way. That's the key word, still the best. A lot of our there to be peace, be word access, Father, entered in spirit. Consequently, our opposing, no longer conflicting personalities, aliens, our peace is going to fellow citizens, not full, agree with us. God's world. One body, verse 6, reconcile both on the founded souls and prophets by himself as the death their hostility. He came in him, peace building our way, joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Underline the phrase joined together if you're reading from the NIV. It's an architectural term and it's very vivid, and God showed me something through that very verse about my own ministry that gave me great comfort. In him, you too are being built together, that would be individually and collectively, being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. There are some important points here that seem to be greatly overlooked by a lot of churches. Don't know why. You see here, Paul's saying, as he says in other places, that the building that God lives in is not the church building, it's the people. And the word dwelling in verse, what is it, 22, is the word for a permanent dwelling. So let's rewind back up, and there's just lots of really good stuff in here. Fred, my living encyclopedia, and I were frantically searching for a verse that popped into my mind, and I could not find it. Regarding the phrase in verse 15 that says that Jesus in his flesh, that is when he died on the cross, what he did in that act, one of the things, was he brought to an end. He abolished the law with its commandments and regulations. And the Greek word for abolished is the word katargeo, katagargeo. It means to render inoperative. In the common vernacular, it means to put out of business. There's a lot of misunderstanding. There's a lot of Paul that Colossians, about it in Colossians, in Romans, and in Romans, and what lessons. And in Galatians, Paul says that that's what the law was supposed to do. It was supposed to show me I can't do this. I'm not going to be righteous no matter how hard I try. I need help. I need a Savior. And as long as it does that and points me to Jesus, it's done its job. When Jesus has come, all the focus is on him. And my standing before God is not a legal one anymore. And I quoted to you last week, Tim. Thank you. of hostility, the level of separation between the Jewish people and everybody else in the world. And one of the things that came through Jesus, through those that are born again, who are part of his church, is there's no dividing wall anymore. And I'm not going to recap all that I said last week about that. So in verse 16, over the next few verses, we're going to see three for the church, other place images of the church as the body. In order to always talk about is what a deformity it is to be. If one part of your body, what if you're about that a lot? Eyes says had to constant in verse 19, right hand. It's called a family. It was constant. That's a foreign concept. What if your eyes, the church is the last thing to stop, or people poking you? What would see families work of each other? The church are meant to work concept. Hardly ever. And in verses 20 and 22, he himself, the body of Christ, a building, and that people I don't feel well building where the are the dwelling place. People who said that they were part of the same body that I'm part of who've tried to destroy my life. And I've seen people that have been trying to do that for 25 years. They're not letting go. But what it's intended to be is one body with one head. And I'm not going to go into that because Paul doesn't really talk about it very much, but he does use that one example. We talked at great length last week about the fact that God does not have to be convinced to love people. He doesn't have to be reconciled to humans. It's humans that have to be reconciled to him. I made the challenge last week, it still stands, to find me some place in the Bible that says that God has to be reconciled to people, that God's turned away from people, and that we have to do something to make him love us and turn towards us. And there really is no teaching about that in the Bible. It always talks about God's posture not having changed since day one. He has to turn his back on sin. But because he loved people who were sinners, he provided a way for that breach to be crossed and fixed. And in fact, if he didn't do that, what would we have done? We would have had to come up with somebody ourselves to die for our sins. Let's take a vote. Who's this most sinless person we know? Let's have them die for our sins. Maybe God will then love us. The thing about legalism, I talked with somebody about that this morning before church. The thing about legalism is you're constantly trying to get God to love you, and you're constantly worried that he's going to take it back. It's all about, did I do well this week? Does he still like me? It's all about you. And it's so important that I understand the Bible spends a lot of time talking about, even in the Old Testament. I was just reading today, just to refresh my memory, some of my favorite scriptures in Isaiah, where God is prophesying against rebellious people. I mean, people who to God's face said, who cares what you think, and were purposely rebellious. Even there, God told Isaiah to tell his people, hey, I am mad at you. I don't like your behavior, but my hand is still stretched out. In fact, in Isaiah 65, it says, God says, all day long I've held out my hands to stubborn and rebellious people. So that was a rabbit trail from last week about what it means that we need to be reconciled to God, not God to us. Remember, it was God that came looking for Adam in the garden and said, Adam, where are you? God knew exactly where Adam was. It was that Adam didn't know where Adam was. God is saying, Adam, hey, I miss you. What have you done? Something's different than it was. That's a God who doesn't have to be reconciled to us, but we need to be brought back into our correct place with him. It's very important to understand that. And that's pretty good. I think I got that down pretty well, I think, last week. So you can pick up the CD. When it talks about God reconciling both Jew and Gentile, that was really important. I think the same principle applies regarding religious people versus born-again people. People who are just religious, yeah, they believe most of the right things, they attend church, they do all that stuff, but they're still dead. They haven't asked Jesus to come in and give them life. They think it's unnecessary. They can rattle off a list of their doctrines that they believe. They can rattle off a list of what they haven't done. And they don't think they need to be reconciled to God. And the thing with the Jews is they thought because we're Jewish, we don't need to be reconciled to God. Look, he's taken care of us all these years. Despite the fact that prophet after prophet after prophet, God says, yes, you do. Yes, you do. You need to be right with me. I love you. That's why I want you to be right with me. And the example I used last week is the way you feel about your kids. When they make really bad choices and they hurt you and they hurt each other and you can see them headed for a disaster, do you hate them? I would think that probably your heart goes out to them even more, wanting to see them restored where they should be. The Jews believed they didn't need to be reconciled, and the Jews believed in those days pretty much that the Gentiles were irreconcilable. They were only good for firewood in hell. They didn't believe that they could even come to know the Lord. And we talked last week about the dividing wall in the temple precincts itself, that let's suppose you accepted the God of Israel as your God, and you became proselyted, Mr. Gentile, to the Jewish, to Judaism. You were allowed in the temple precincts, but you couldn't go beyond this wall. Remember when we saw the model there in Israel? It wasn't even a very big wall. In fact, that was what was so cruel about it. It was a pretty short wall. You could see right over it. You could see all the people that were in there enjoying their access to God, limited as it was. And that presence of that wall said, neener, 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 you know, we're close to God and you can't be sorry. You're lucky we just let you in this far. And that's the thing that Paul is talking about here when he talks about those that were far away, unreachable by human judgment, those who didn't have the promises given to their father Abraham. God brought those people near. And the people who were nearer, he brought those people near as well. Interestingly, that for all the Jews, bar none, however far into the inner precincts they were allowed to go, none of them could go into God's presence except the high priest. And the high priest, if he went into God's presence and he wasn't right with the Lord, he was struck dead by God's very holiness. Sort of like walking into a nuclear reactor or a blast furnace. That's it, you're gone. So those people who were nearer, they'd been given the promise. They had God's faithfulness in their history. Those people were brought near through Jesus as well. Last week I gave you reasons that I've listed of why people are distant from God. The one that I find the most pathetic is we know people are distant from God because of rebellion. We know they're distant because of they're sulking, holding your behavior, and I hate leaving, and I hate you. Whole illogical, you know, that whole people like that. Lots of people distant from God because people are distant from, they just don't know, ignorant. They just know that they can, don't know. They don't know. They think churches, those are the that is for it. And that was me, feel the sorriest for it at one in my life. So, those near, he brought those close, far, close, way, close, peace. He's our peace, one, the Jew and the Gentile, one, in Christ. He preached, and he preached to peace to those our way, and peace to who were near.